At this time now, we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be concluding this chapter this morning, Lord willing, starting at verse 23. But you'll remember from previous week that 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, we had verse 22 where Paul said to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee these things, pursue these things. But now, in verse 23, have nothing to do with or avoid foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Okay, that is our passage for today, and so as I said, there's certain things we're supposed to be fleeing, there's certain things we're supposed to be pursuing, but now there's things that have nothing to do with. And I've entitled this, Responding to Controversies and Opponents. So the first point is, what about responding to these controversies? What are we supposed to do and know about these things? Well, it says very simply, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Avoid them, refuse them, reject them. In some ways, it takes us back to verse 16 that said to avoid irreverent babble and its results. So here are more things that we are to avoid. These are foolish and ignorant controversies. Controversies here, these are disputes going on between people. There's foolish ones. Moros comes from the word moron. Ignorant things. The root meaning of moron is to be mentally dull and silly and stupid. And the term ignorant, that's a good translation. Someone said it means the person who's not learned how to think. Now, it can be uneducated, but the root meaning is basically undisciplined. A person with an untrained mind, and so he's carried away into novelties. It reminds us a little bit of Ephesians 4, where Paul warned about those who are just like children in their thinking. They're carried away by every wind of doctrine. So these are questions that do not proceed from any trained habit of thinking. They're foolish and ignorant controversies. So you're to avoid these things, you're to not have anything to do with them, and here's the reason why. It says, Paul says to Timothy, you know that they breed quarrels. You know this. Timothy, you have understanding of this. That's what it means. You have understanding of this. These things, they're breeding grounds. They're generating, they're procreating, they're conceiving all kinds of quarrelsome things. Quarrels is just strifes, battles, fightings. Now, John MacArthur made an interesting comment on this. He said, in this passage, Paul makes clear, really, that he's not speaking about responsible discussion of Scripture and theology, either with the unsaved or among believers. He rather forbids speculations, fruitless and unproductive debates that produce quarrels. Such speculations not only are worthless, they are ungodly. They question Scripture. They distort the truth. They create doubt. They weaken faith. They undermine confidence in the Lord, and they often lead to compromise of convictions. Yes, and they produce quarrels. So we must learn to avoid them. Especially those in leadership, like Timothy, need to learn to avoid them. But we come then to the second part here, which is very, very important, starting in verse 24. Well, how are you supposed to respond to opponents? What is to be your attitude? What is to be your character like? This is just so vital. And he says, the Lord's servant must not be a negative, but be some positive things. This is talking about the behavior of the Lord's servant. Now, Timothy is the Lord's servant. He's a church leader. This should be true of church leaders. It should be true of all Christian leaders. That would include all men in their homes. That would include all the women teaching their children, parents with their children, and all of us in responding to those that are teaching wrong things. Now, the negative part here is simply this. Don't be quarrelsome. Now, 24, verse 24 begins in the English Standard Version with "and," but it might better be starting with the word "but," because this is such a opposite here, a contrast. Verse 23, those ignorant controversies, those foolish controversies, they breed quarrels, and you're the Lord's servant, you must not be quarrelsome. Okay? Same root word. So this is what you are to avoid as well. Don't respond the wrong way to these opponents. These opponents could be these false teachers that are here in Ephesus. But now what do we want to spend our time especially on here are all these positive traits. These are the kinds of things that the way God wants us to respond to people, even in general. This really is the way that the Lord Jesus responded, especially for those that are willing to learn. And the first one is this. Be kind to everyone. That's beautiful, isn't it? Simple, straightforward. Be kind to everyone. The word "kind" here means to be mild, to be affable, to be kind. W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary, said the word was frequently used by Greek writers characterizing how a nurse would work with a child that's going through a struggle, or a teacher that has stubborn and unmanageable scholars, or perhaps as many new parents who aren't used to their children being home are learning about. It's the way you ought to act, to be kind. Be kind to everyone. But then he says to Timothy, also, you're to be able to teach. You are to be skilled in teaching by having known and learned things and then learning how best to communicate these things to others. One writer said the term does not refer so much to possessing vast knowledge or understanding as really having that notable ability to communicate effectively whatever knowledge and understanding one may have. So in this case, now it's a knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Oh, that we might pay attention to God's Word. I really appreciated how Justin finished up Sunday school and talking about the importance of God's Word and meditating and thinking through it and praying it and singing it and having your mind saturated with it so you understand it and you're able to help others in learning about it. And so Paul says, able to teach. First, kind to everyone, but second, able to teach. But then the third thing is, patiently enduring evil. Oh, no, that's kind of a hard one, isn't it? We like to practice kindness. We want to think that we're able to teach. But to patiently endure evil, literally, it'd be patient in the midst of the evil. And the enduring of evil, the forbearing with other people who are doing wrong. Vine again says, patient of wrongs. Another rightful says, you are not resentful. You're someone who can control irritability, because you've learned to bear patiently the wrongs of others. Well, this is maturity. This is where we all need to be. Now, when we fail, that's when you need to confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, and try to do better, to bear through these things. Another writer said it means there's no touchiness. If we're reviled, we don't revile back. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 about Jesus. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't utter any threats. Kept entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. Another described this in an illustration. It says, our hand must be like the hand of the surgeon, unerring to find the disease spot, yet never for a moment causing unnecessary pain. And so we must melt the frigidity of opposition with the warmth of love. We must love men, not batter them. Don't try to batter them into submission to the truth. Love them. Show kindness. Communicating wisely. So that in the midst of this, you're bearing any kind of evil without any resentment whatsoever. But then starting in verse 25, it says, also correcting opponents with gentleness. Oh, this is just such an important idea. Now, to correct here, it's a word that means to instruct. You're instructing with correction. You're instructing someone who's getting it wrong, and so you're correcting them with your instruction. You're trying to educate. You're trying to give guidance. And apparently in this case, it's because when he's talking to Timothy, the object of the instruction are those who are teaching false doctrine or who are living ungodly lives. And so we get the idea that this instruction is a correction. Because there are those who are opponents. Opposition. The Greek word we bring into English, and we have the word antithesis. Except that in the Greek, they add a strengthened prefix, so it's a really strong antithesis. Someone's getting it wrong, and you have to help them to clearly understand what is right, and he's saying, correcting them with gentleness. Some would translate it as humility. Some with meekness. This is a most important Greek word, praotes. Some of us who have watched the Dr. Mounts and his videos on Greek for the rest of us explained a very, very important truth about translating scripture from one language to another. He says you could take a Greek word and it's got a wideness of meaning, and you translate it by a particular English word, but the meaning of that English word is maybe over here. So there is overlap so that there's a relationship between the two words, the Greek and the English, but you're missing out on part of what the Greek is really saying. And that's why this word praotes is so hard to actually translate. Dr. Vine again says the meaning of this word is not readily expressed in English. For the terms meekness and mildness commonly used suggest weakness in English to a greater or lesser extent, but this Greek word does nothing of the kind. But nevertheless, it's difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. He says gentleness has been suggested, which we have here in the English Standard Version. But the Greek word describes a condition of the mind and the heart, and gentleness is really more appropriate to actions. And so the word gentleness really isn't any better than meekness, Vine says. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. Think about that. Meekness is responding with power Well, you say, how does that work? Well, the common assumption is that when a man is meek, it's because he can't help himself. But who are the great examples of meekness in the Bible? In the Old Testament, it's Moses, and the New Testament, it's Christ. Neither one was weak. The Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. It was not because he could not help himself. So described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's described as an equanimity of spirit that's neither elated or cast down simply because it's not occupied with self at all. That's the key idea. Another says it's power that is under control. It's pictured by a horse that has been broken, but its spirit hasn't been destroyed. It's still a powerful horse that you're able to ride and make use of in a powerful way. Power under control. So meekness then has nothing to do with impotence or shyness or weakness or cowardice. It is power supplied by and willingly put under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of faithful submission to the Word and the will of God. And so when one is truly a meek person, they don't talk of themselves, they're talking about the Lord. Oh, that we would all learn this meekness. Jesus said, come unto me, I am, and literally, I am meek and I am humble. That's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's power under control, and yet he's not thinking about himself at all. He's just walking in humility before God. That's how we are to be responding when we're trying to correct somebody. Do you see how beautiful that is? Parents, don't get angry with your children. That's the opposite of meekness. People, when you get into a discussion, don't get so heated about it and get so upset about it. No, practice meekness. When we're full of the Spirit, we walk in meekness. And it is a gentleness about it, but it's also strength, power, under control. And so to review here, it says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. No, instead, be kind to everyone. Be able to teach them wisely, patiently enduring evil, and correcting your opponents with really meekness when you fully understand it. Now, what's the goal in doing all this? Why are you correcting the opponents? Well, look what it says. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's what you want. You want them to repent of the wrongdoing and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now, God is the one who must grant the repentance, as it says here. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Back in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, where Peter has just come from the house of Cornelius, and they're challenging him about having gone to the Gentiles, and he shares what God did among the Gentiles. How can we not speak to them? And so Acts 11, 18 says, when they heard the report of these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, what is repentance? Well, repentance does not mean simply being sorry for what we've done. That could be included. But it signifies a genuine change of our mind, change of our heart, and change of the direction of our life. And so it's for that reason that all genuine repentance must be the product of God's sovereign grace, just as is every other aspect of our salvation. That's what we pray for people. Oh Lord, grant them repentance. And as it says in Romans 2, don't you know it's the goodness of the Lord that leads you to repentance? Well, now that's the first thing. We want them to be granted repentance from God that will lead to a knowledge of the truth. There must be a turning to the truth, an understanding of the truth. The word knowledge here speaks of a full discernment and a full recognition of the truth. It's more than just factual information. It's really a deep, thorough spiritual understanding of God's truth, which, again, just like the repentance, is something that God must supply. God is our great teacher. The Holy Spirit is our great teacher, and for that we praise Him. And, of course, it's a knowledge of the truth, which is everything about God revealed to us in His Word. That's what we want. But look what their problem is. Verse 26. I mean, we want God to grant them repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth and that they might come to their senses. Think about that. This is their need. They need to come to their senses. I mean, this is really the same idea. Someone has been drinking too much alcohol. They're drunk. They cannot think straight. And they need to be sobered up. That's really the idea of coming to your senses. Sobering up and getting over this wrong thinking. But it goes on even more than just that. It says that they may escape from the snare of the devil. Oh, the devil snares people. A snare, a trap, a temptation that the devil comes along. He's been practicing this for thousands of years. And as the scripture says, we're not to be unaware of his devices. I love the old Puritan book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's a real good help, like here, to then escape from the snare of the devil. They've been ensnared. We're trying to set them free from the snare. Or as Jude puts it, we're trying to rescue them from the filth and sin that they have fallen into. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I think that what this last part means is that they were captured by Satan and Satan's working on them. Other people, you know, have suggested that it means you're captured by God to do God's will, which is you're stuck with Satan because you've sinned. Others say you're captured by Satan to do God's will. I mean, it doesn't make it real clear here, but I think that the simple, straightforward is that we're really just captured by Satan and we're just following him, and we need to be set free from that. We can escape from that snare. Now, you remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 is a great warning talking about the qualifications for overseers, for elders. Right at the end, it says, moreover, verse 7, that person must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Wow, even an overseer can fall into this. So this is something that to beware of. This is part of the problem that we're trying to help them to be corrected and to be set free from. Oh, do you see how vital these truths are for our lives? In this passage, we saw what we are supposed to have nothing to do with and to avoid, and how we are to have godly character in correcting anyone that is unbelieving or has gone astray and been trapped by the devil, caught up in every wind of doctrine, caught up in all kinds of foolish nonsense, ignorant things, caught up in conspiracy theories and so on, that so many people seem to get caught up in. It's a reminder here that for us as believers, our character is so important. And this character that God wants at work in us really comes only by being filled by the Holy Spirit with the fullness of God. And then daily learning to walk in that Spirit and learning to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is what God wants us to do. This is learning to walk in total humility and meekness in the way that we respond to others. Oh, that may God help us. What did Jesus say? Come to me. Learn of me. I am meek and humble. You will find rest for your souls. I'd like to close today with a hymn that we don't really sing anymore. It's in one of our real old hymnals, the Great Hymns of the Faith. And it's entitled, More Like the Master. Isn't that what this is all about? Paul's speaking to Timothy saying, really, Timothy, you need to be more like the Master. Make sure you're doing that. And so Charles Gabriel wrote this great song. It goes, more like the Master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for work he bids me do. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. More of his Spirit, the wanderer to win. More like the Master, I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial, like his in Galilee. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin. O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, this is the cry of our heart in response to what we've heard in your word. Oh, that we truly might be more like Jesus in learning how to live our lives, learning what to avoid and how to correct those that are heading in wrong directions. Oh, that we might have great wisdom and understanding, and that we would have that fruit of the Spirit, which especially includes being kind to others and practicing patience with others in the midst of them doing evil to us, and walking in meekness, the power of God under control of the Spirit in our lives. Oh, Father, may you be glorified in our lives this week. Father, I just thank you for each one watching. I pray the Holy Spirit will be working in every heart and life. And Father, that if there's anyone watching who does not know you, that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their own sinfulness, and that they would turn away from their sin, they would repent of it, they would confess it before you, O God, and they would come to the cross of Jesus Christ, that they would receive Jesus Christ, the one who is the only Savior, who died in the place of sinners. Open their hearts to this truth and help them to be receptive and be born again. Father, this is our prayer. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.